Good morning. The reading today is from John's Gospel, chapter 13, starting at the first verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know all these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Leslie. Good morning. Shall we just pray for a few moments? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that Jesus is the living word and that he came to serve. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would bring alive your word this morning and apply it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few minutes ago, we stood together and proclaimed this statement about Jesus. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave. He was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that's an extract from one of our creeds based upon St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it beautifully expresses the humility of Jesus, who left heaven to come to earth to serve as a slave and then to die for us. The word slave in the original text of the New Testament is the Greek word doulos. It means a man of servile condition. That is the lowest form of slavery there was. And so that brings us to our reading from John chapter 13. There we see Jesus perform one of the most horrible jobs a house slave might do. He took a basin and towel and he washed his disciples' feet. In those days, there were probably lots of animals around in the streets and there was no sanitation as we know it. Heaven knows what was on the disciples' feet. According to Jewish custom, even the lowest slave didn't have to untie his master's sandals. And yet, here we see Jesus doing the most humble of actions for those he loved. So I believe there's a few things that the Lord would have us learn from this story this morning. Firstly, let's find our security and identity in God alone. Find security and your identity in God alone. Why do I say that? What do I mean by it? Well, notice very carefully what happened before Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Does it say Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God? So he said, "Your feet stink. You better get yourselves cleaned up. Don't expect me to do it. I'm the Son of God and I've got far more important things to do." No, he doesn't say that, does he? It says he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And of course, then he washed the disciples' feet. You see, Jesus didn't wash his disciples' feet despite his great status as God's Son. No, quite the opposite. Jesus could wash his disciples' feet because of his status. He knew he was fully loved by his Father and so completely secure in who he was. Consequently, he didn't feel inferior to anyone, and so he could do anything. And that meant he could love others perfectly and do the most humble things for them. You see, a lot of people in this situation might have said, "Well, it's not my job to wash feet. Get somebody else to do it. Who do you think I am?" You see, when you become a Christian, you stop being a nobody. And actually, you become a somebody. Somebody really special. An adopted child of God. The son or daughter of the King. Never mind what anyone else thinks of you. You know, you are precious. Beyond words. Just turn to the person next to you and say, "You're precious." And I don't mean that in a romantic sense necessarily. So don't let your mind wander, okay? But you are precious to the Lord. God loves you as much as he loves his son Jesus, and that has consequences. When we know we are fully loved and know where our identity comes from, we don't have to try to get it from any status or position in this life or what the world offers. And then nothing is beneath us. Nothing is too menial for us to do. So this morning, ask the Lord to make you secure in him, to help you understand who you really are in Christ, not what somebody else has said about you. Grab hold of that truth that you are a child of God. And then you can do what Jesus did with a smile, knowing that you have his approval. No other opinion really matters, does it? And if Jesus can wash feet, then so can we. He's given it a certain kind of nobility. The second thing. Remember, the greatest leaders are humble people. The greatest leaders are humble people. Jesus was the leader of his band of disciples. So when he washed their feet, he actually modeled a new form of leadership. It was something the disciples needed to see and to hear at that time. Luke's gospel recalls they'd just been arguing about who would be the greatest among them. And now here's Jesus himself showing him to be a humble servant leader, okay? Servant leader. The two things go together in the kingdom of God. Now, many leaders in this world are those who have reached the top, and they look down on others. Jesus, by contrast, was at the top, went to the bottom, and knelt before others to serve them. You know, I worked in a bank for over 26 years. Never once saw a bank manager kneel down before his staff. But then the leadership of Christians by Christian leaders is so very different. Yes, the kingdom of God has different values to those that we see in the world, certainly in terms of leadership. When I became the associate minister in my last church, the Bishop of Barking, Bishop David, installed me, as they say, in a special service. At one point, he asked me to sit down and take off my shoes and socks, and he got a basin of water and a towel, and he washed my feet, just as Jesus did and would do. And it symbolized the nature of church leadership and actually the ministry of us all. Incidentally, a lot of pastoral ministry is about humbly helping people to get cleaned up, to help get the dirt out of their toes, if you see what I mean. Now, my vicar at that time decided to take foot washing a stage further. So he thought to himself, well, if Jesus can wash feet, well, then I can treat them. So he trained as a chiropodist, and he went to see people in the parish, and he did their feet, as they say. Now, I think he talked about Jesus when he cut their toenails and took the opportunity to witness to them and pray for them. But please don't ask me to do your feet after the service. It's not that I'm too proud to do it, but, well, you might end up on crutches. So, the greatest leaders in the eyes of God are humble people. I wish they all were. Take Moses, for example. He led the Israelites for 40 years right to the edge of the Promised Land. And why did he succeed? Well, the key to his success was his humility, which grew over time as he matured as a leader. I think he was about 80 when he got going. They don't ordain people at 80, do they? They pension you off long before that. He got off to a bad start, though. Young Moses was rash and impulsive. He murdered an Egyptian, an overseer, thinking it was a way to free God's people, but it wasn't. Then, after being broken and humble before God, he became dependent upon the Lord for absolutely everything. He woke up, I guess, each morning thinking, oh God, I've got all these people, what am I going to do? But Lord, I'm looking to you. You show the way, and I'm going to follow that pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. It's all about you. I'm going with you. He was no longer in the driving seat. He looked to the Lord alone for guidance. In fact, he became such a humble man that the Bible says of him, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. His humility just shone. It characterized him and his way of life, leadership and ministry. He didn't lash out when his authority was questioned by others. He remained patient in the face of endless grumbling by those he was leading. He became so humble, he was the only person whom God could speak to face. That's what it says in the scripture. He was teachable. And isn't it good when leaders remain teachable and sometimes correctable? And the wonderful thing is that God can be as intimate with us as he was with Moses. The prophet Isaiah put it like this, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that beautiful? Our part is to give up thinking that we know it all and to live independently of God, to come before him in humility at the start of every day, to look up to him, to give the day over to him, say, Lord, it's all about you today. It's not about me. As the apostle Peter put it, another broken and yet humble leader. He wrote this, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So if you aspire to being a leader, then remember the importance of humility before God. And if you are a leader, or actually just someone who's going through a very hard time at the moment, then remember that in God's kingdom, so often the breaking of someone turns out to be the making of them as you look back in time to come. So back to our story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. The Lord is saying, I think, firstly, find security and your identity in God alone. Remember, the greatest leaders are humble people. And next, keep living in holiness. Keep living in holiness. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, not only did he model servant leadership, he was illustrating something else, and that is our need for daily spiritual cleansing. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and eventually he came to Peter. It was Peter's turn. I guess he sat there looking a bit concerned about the whole process. But as we saw, he'd have none of it. No, you shall never wash my feet, he said, to which Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you have no part in me, with me. And then Peter, being his usual impulsive self, went quite over the top. He said, well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Typical Peter. And this prompted a very significant reply from Jesus. He said this, that those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not every one of you, thinking of Jesus, of Judas. You see, in Jesus' day, people were familiar with regular bathing and subsequent foot washing. It was bathing and then foot washing. The custom was if you were invited to someone's house, you first had a bath at home, and by the time you arrived at the house, your feet would be dirty, although your body was clean. So before supper, your host would give you water so you could wash your feet. We don't do that in our home. I might just mention that. But there's a similarity in the Old Testament. When Jewish priests were ordained, they were actually washed all over. But there was also a basin of water provided so they could wash their hands and then wash their feet before entering the tent of meeting and then approach the altar. And if they didn't do that, they would die. And there's a parallel here with the Christian life. When we become Christians, we're given a bath, as it were. And St. Paul puts it in these words. He wrote this to Titus. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And of course, that washing of regeneration is perfectly symbolised in baptism, especially immersion baptism, going right under the water. But then what? Well, unfortunately, we don't live a life of sinless perfection afterwards, do we? As we walk through the world each day, we fall into temptation. We do things wrong. We sin. We also become tired and discouraged. In other words, we get dirty feet. Okay? As a result, we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose our sense of God's presence. So we need to confess our conscious sin. I'm not saying dig out the past. Just those things that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on for us to be free from. Now, there are those who might say, well, hang on a minute. If Jesus has forgiven us all our sin, past, present and future, then why do we have to confess it? Surely it's all been dealt with, hasn't it? Well, yes, it has been dealt with, but unconfessed sin has various consequences. For example, in the Old Testament, we see how King David gave into temptation and he committed adultery with that lady, Bathsheba. Even if he didn't lose his salvation, he sure lost a whole lot else. And so we're reminded of Psalm 51 that's written by him. It records his anguish and soul, his soul searching, following his guilt. He wrote this: "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me," note that, "restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." So when David sinned, he lost intimacy with God and the sheer joy of knowing God and having that close relationship with him. He was restored, and we can be restored too when we own up to what's gone wrong in our lives. And so the Apostle John encourages us to get our feet washed with these words. He wrote this: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us," that's washing the feet, "from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, notice that John wasn't writing to unbelievers, although it can be applied to them. He was writing to ordinary Christians like you and me about our daily lives. And that's why we begin our service with confession each Sunday. It removes the blockages to worship. It restores a sense of God's presence. And remember that when all is said and done, and I put this carefully, there is a difference between union and communion. We are united to Christ through our faith in him, but not always in communion with him. And there's a difference between sonship and fellowship. We are sons and daughters of God, but not always in fellowship with him. And that's why confession, foot washing, is so important. Back to Jesus. So far, I believe the Lord is saying to us, find your security and your identity in God alone. Remember, the greatest leaders are humble people. Keep living in holiness. And lastly, become a humble servant of others. A humble servant of others. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, to you and me this morning, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed, if you do them." And with those words, Jesus challenged his disciples and he challenges us to a whole new way of living, to a life of humble service as we put the needs of others before our own. Now, this was not the first time the disciples had heard Jesus speak like this. He once said to them, Matthew's Gospel, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, it's actually possible to come to faith in Jesus, to come to church regularly, and even, you know, sing all the songs and bop around and do what you want to do, but still live what is basically a self-centered life. To profess faith in Christ and a desire to live for him, and then spend all our time making sure that it's our needs that are met. Me, 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 I. You know, as David was saying earlier, you know, I'm at the centre of pride and all the rest of it. An enthroned self. To be honest, it's easy up here to present Jesus as the one who came to meet our needs and no more. You know, the preacher can say, are you anxious? Well, then Jesus will give you peace. Are you lost? Well, Jesus will give you a new direction in life. Are you depressed? Well, Jesus can fill your life with joy. Now, all of that is true, and Jesus longs to meet our deepest needs. Hallelujah. I've just said hallelujah in Lent. Some people, you know, some people confess that. Crazy, isn't it? That's all good news, okay? The good news of this gospel, but it's only half the story. In truth, many of our needs can be met as we give ourselves to the service of others, to the service of Jesus, and look outwards rather than look inwards at ourselves. You see, if we're willing to lose our lives, we'll find life. If we're willing to give, then we'll get back. And if we're willing to become servants, we'll become great. That's what Jesus said. Not what the world says, but I'm going with Jesus. I don't know about anybody else. It's what he taught, the principles of living in his kingdom. But if we're not serving God, that's serving Jesus and serving each other, then who are we serving? Bob Dylan once wrote a song entitled, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Very interesting lyrics if you find it on YouTube. I've got an old LP. It's actually quite worth listening to. It's true. We all serve somebody, even if we're only self-serving. If we're constantly negative, critical, and moaning, I suggest we're serving Satan. If we're humbly serving others, then in truth, we're really serving Jesus himself. As he puts it, whatever you do for the least of my brothers and sisters, we do for him. Did you know that the people behind the scenes who do the tea and the coffee and the biscuits at the end of the service, they're actually serving Jesus. And they're very important people. We really need a few more like that. A little bit of a plug. If you want a job, then make some coffee. So, let's find our security and our identity in God alone. And remember, the greatest leaders are humble people. Keep living in holiness and become a humble servant of others, just like Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. There's a cross on the platform. We might want to picture a cross perhaps in our mind's eye where we see Jesus loving his disciples to the end and loving you and me, our servant king. Maybe this morning you feel that the Lord's spoken to you and challenged on different levels. So I'm going to pray. It's a prayer for myself. And you can make it your own as you say amen at the end. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me and have done over the years and is going to do in the future. Thank you that you change places with me on the cross. Thank you that every day you wash my feet. Lord, I do come back to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me, lead me into the areas of service that you have planned. Lord, I leave behind the past, all my pride and self-reliance, all that stuff. And Lord, I come to you and pray, Holy Spirit, you'll give me grace to do what Jesus did and so to become like him. Amen.